Jamie Holman and Anne Waller will read to us from God's Word. And what connects the two readings from Ezekiel 13 and Matthew 7 is the falling down of a wall in one instance and the falling down of a house in another.
This morning's Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 10 to 16. It starts on page 812 of the Church Bible. The prophets misled my people by saying that all is well. All is certainly not well. My people have put up a wall of loose stones, and then the prophets have come and covered it in whitewash. Tell the prophets that their wall is going to fall down. I will send the pouring rain, hailstones will fall on it, and a strong wind will blow against it. The wall will collapse, and everyone will ask you what good the whitewash did. Now this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my anger I will send a strong wind, pouring rain, and hailstones to destroy the wall. I intend to break down the wall they whitewashed, to shatter it, and to leave the foundation stones bare. It will collapse and kill you all. Then everyone will know that I am the Lord. The wall and those who covered it with whitewash will feel the force of my anger. Then I will tell you that the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets who assured Jerusalem that all was well when all was not well. The Sovereign Lord has spoken.
And the New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. So then, anyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain poured down, the rivers overflowed, and the wind blew hard against that house. But it did not fall, because it was built on rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain poured down, the rivers overflowed, the wind blew hard against that house, and it fell. And what a terrible fall that was. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at the way he taught. He wasn't like the teachers of the law. Instead, he taught with authority. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let's pray. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path." Father, may this again be true in our experience. Guide us, we pray, as to how we should live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. For most people, buying a house is one of the most important decisions they make in their lives. Few people buy a house on a pure impulse. Instead, we seek advice. We employ a surveyor, do we not? It'd be terrible to part with so much money and having spent a small fortune on decorations, then for the house to cave in and we were to discover that the foundations had been improperly laid. But of course, there is something far more important than buying a house. A house will only last a lifetime, whereas a life may last for an eternity. So all the more reason to listen to Jesus, who once said, "Be careful how you build your lives. Make sure you build on the rock." And I want us to look at the parable of the two builders. It's an old Sunday school favorite, is it not? I know there's some of us who are longing to sing that action song, "And the rains came down and the floods came up and the house upon the sand fell." Yes. Now, Jesus said there were two men, one wise and the other foolish. Just, of course, at an earlier stage in this sermon, Jesus has spoken about there being two ways, one leading to life and the other way leading to death. For Jesus, the major issues in life are always clear. There are no grays. It's always a matter of black or white. We're either wise or we're foolish. We're either walking the way that leads to salvation or we're walking the way that leads to destruction. With Jesus, there is no sitting on the fence. Jesus said, there were two men who set about building a house in the summer. The wise man built his house on the rock, or as Luke puts it in his gospel, the wise man dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. By contrast, the foolish man built his house on sand. He thought he knew a shortcut. He didn't bother to dig down to the shelf of the rock below. He simply built on sand. Now, at the time, no doubt the one whom Jesus called foolish seemed to be the cleverer of the two. Why, he finished ahead of the schedule. But then the winter came, the rain poured down, the rivers overflowed, and the wind blew hard against that house. Jesus certainly knew how to tell a story. These two houses had a right old battering. Indeed, it was a battering worse than most. For it would appear that these two men had built their houses either in a dry riverbed itself, or perhaps on the bank of a dry riverbend. Whatever, what had seemed to be a pleasant sandy hollow in the summer became a raging torrent of water in the winter. The outcome was predictable. One house stood firm, and the other went down like a pack of cards. I wonder whether Jesus was actually talking about a real-life situation. Maybe something of this nature had already appeared in the Galilean Chronicle. Who knows? But one thing for sure, Jesus wasn't just telling a story. He was talking about life. For he went on to say, anyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does not obey them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Be careful how you build your lives. So in the context of the story, I want to say a number of things. First of all, appearances are deceptive. Now, when those two houses were first built, they probably looked exactly the same. Both were perhaps nice detached houses. Three bedrooms, two bathrooms, one of which was en suite. You know, according to the estate agent's blurb, they were like peas in a pod. But one had foundations and the other didn't. And only the most severe of storms showed the difference. In the same way, at first sight, there might appear to be nothing to distinguish two families or two individuals. They might both do their shopping at Sainsbury's. They might both go to Centre Park for holidays. They might both even like Simon Cowell. But one may be building their life on Jesus, and the other may not. Now, so what, some might think. At first sight, this difference might seem insignificant. The fact that people vote for different political parties, support different football teams, do different things on a Sunday doesn't seem important. Everyone, we say, has a right to be different. But of course, there is one difference that does matter. One difference that will ultimately come to the fore. And that is the attention that we pay to Jesus. It does make a difference as to whether we are building our lives on Jesus. It does make a difference as to whether Jesus is truly Lord of our lives. Now, sometimes this difference is revealed in this life. As some of you know, there are times when everything seems to go wrong. When a storm blows up and threatens to destroy us, it may be a power struggle at work or an unexpected redundancy. It may be ill health or a sudden bereavement. It may be a failure or disappointment of some kind or another. And at such times, the difference can be revealed between those who build their lives on Jesus and know the difference that Jesus can make to them and those who have no faith. But one thing for sure, in the ultimate storm of life, when death and judgment break in over us, then the difference will be well and truly revealed. But I anticipate. The point I want to make at this stage is that appearance is not what counts, but rather the underlying reality. You may be able to con your friends and your neighbours in terms of where you stand before God, but you can't con God himself. And the day will come when all will be revealed. So appearances can be deceptive. Secondly, obedience is what counts. Do notice that in this story, paying attention to Jesus meant more than simply listening. I mean, the foolish man, as much as the wise man, actually heard Jesus. And of course, these words come at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In our Bibles, three chapters of teaching. And as Jesus looked around the crowd, he saw his congregation composed of two different groups. One group was wise, intent not just on hearing, but also acting on the words of Jesus. Another group was foolish. They were interested, no doubt, in what Jesus had to say, but that was as far as it went. They had no real intention of acting on what he said. And here we have a reminder that the difference between the wise and the foolish is not between those who go to church and those who do not. The difference is between those who act on the words of Jesus and those who do not. And dare I say it, by the law of averages, there will be some of you here this morning who have yet to act on the words of Jesus. You may be interested in Jesus, but interest is not enough. Action, obedience, is what is required. Remember again the context of this story. Jesus had just come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that so-called sermon, he'd said a number of hard things. He said, for instance, happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. Or he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Or he said, if you forgive others the wrongs they've done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you've done. He said, don't store up riches for yourselves on earth. Instead, store up riches for yourselves in heaven. He said, don't be worried about food and drink or about clothes for your body. Instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and what he requires of you. And he will provide you with all these other things. He said, do not judge others so that God will not judge you. Or do for others what you want them to do for you. You see, for Jesus, it wasn't simply a matter of right believing. It was also a matter of right living. Now, of course, we need to believe. Of course, we need to put our trust in Jesus. Because the fact is that we can never please God by our good deeds alone. But faith without works, as the Apostle Paul said, is dead. Jesus is not interested in easy believism. Jesus is into costly discipleship. So the question I have for you is this: to what extent are you acting on the words of Jesus? For instance, have you forgiven everybody who has hurt you? Or are there still one or two against whom you hold a grudge? Or how does Jesus affect your management of money? What are your priorities when it comes to spending? Do you give to God all you can? Or frankly, all you feel you can afford? Or how does the teaching of Jesus affect your attitude toward others? Are you really loving in all you think, say, or do? Or if you're honest, are you a bit of a sourpuss who loves a bit of a gossip? You see, if Jesus is to be our Saviour, he must be our Lord too. It's not enough to simply listen to the words of Jesus, we must act upon them. There are no exceptions. He is to be Lord of our lives in everything and without reservation. Obedience counts. And thirdly, the future is at stake. To go back to the parable, one house withstood the storms, the other did not. We read, one house did not fall because it was built on rock. The other house fell, and what a terrible fall that was. Oh yes, Jesus was speaking in picture language. But behind the picture is stark truth. In the Old Testament, as indeed elsewhere in Jewish writings, the violent storm which takes place is a picture or symbol of God's judgment. And Jesus is saying, your future, your eternity is at stake. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find that as he comes towards the end, he keeps on making the same point. In the story of the two ways, for instance, he promises destruction. Yes, that's the word he uses for those who follow the path that is wide and easy. In the story of the two trees, he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In the story of the two groups claiming to belong to him, he says that there are those who are all words who will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. I will declare to them, he says, I never knew you. Go away from me, evildoers. Now here in the story of the two houses, Jesus likens the man who hears his words and does not act on them to a house shattered, pulverized, and swept away by a vicious storm. It's all pretty heavy stuff, is it not? What was Jesus trying to do? Was he trying to frighten people into the kingdom? Actually, I don't think the word frighten is the right word. He was trying to warn them. He was warning people of the dire consequences of not acting on his words. I mean, just imagine, if you were sleeping soundly in a house threatened by rising waters, would you accuse me of frightening you if I were to come round and bang on your door and say, get out of your house, look, a flood is coming? I wouldn't be frightening you, I'd be warning you. The fact is that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. Now, I know that hell is not a very popular concept today, but Jesus believed in hell. Indeed, it's been estimated that Jesus spoke twice as often of hell as of heaven. And he described hell variously as a place of outer darkness, a place where the worm will not die, a place of exclusion and rejection, a place of burning and torment, a place where there'll be weeping and grinding of teeth. Okay, it's all picture language. But behind the metaphor, there is truth. And if behind the metaphor there is no truth, then frankly, the credibility of Jesus is gone. For if Jesus was not telling the truth, then he was either a liar or he was a madman. But is that possible? Can it seriously be maintained that the lofty ethics of the Sermon on the Mount are the product of a deranged or twisted mind? Surely only the most cynical of minds could reach that conclusion. Matthew ends the sermon with these words: when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowd was amazed at the way he taught. He wasn't like the teachers of the law. Instead, he taught them with authority. His contemporaries were astounded, and rightly so. They sensed that they were in the presence of a man who was more than a mere man, one whom his disciples claimed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is this Jesus who says to you and to me, don't be foolish, be wise, take care how you build. Let's pray. Let's have a moment's silence as we reflect on what God may be saying to each one of us this morning. And then let me lead you in two prayers of response. First of all, a prayer for those who have yet to begin to build their lives on Jesus. Lord Jesus, with a sense of dismay, I confess that up until now I've taken little notice of you and your teaching. Foolishly, I've gone my own way and done my own thing. Forgive me, Lord. This morning I resolve to turn from my sin and instead put you at the center of my life. Yes, come into my life as my Savior to cleanse me and as my Lord to control me and help me to build my life upon you. Amen. And then a prayer for those who thought they were building their lives on Jesus, but now wonder whether this is indeed so. Lord Jesus, for some time I've spoken of you as being my Saviour and my Lord. And yet with a sense of dismay, I realise that I've not always paid heed to your teaching. I struggle with forgiving those who've hurt me, let alone loving those who do not love me. I worry about money, and I find it difficult to live out your values in the rough and tumble of life. There are times when my faith is a pretense, and I'm as bad as the hypocrites of old. By the power of your Spirit, help me above everything else to be concerned with what you require of me. Help me to truly build my life upon you. Amen.